Well, good morning, CFC. Great portion of scripture from Job. I love the book of Job, and if God would be so kind, let me speak here for a few more months. That's what we're going to get into next. We're having a little bit of a fight at our house right now. It's kind of ugly. As you can see, my Bible is pretty well worn down, and I've got tons of notes in there. I just bought a new Bible, a goat skin Bible. I didn't know they made goat skin Bible. We've been in the goat business for a long time. We could have cornered the market. But my kids are fighting over who gets my Bible. And so I'm starting to transfer my notes from this Bible to another. I'm thinking about buying 11 more Bibles and try to do it all at once. But Job's one of my favorite books. Wow, it's a powerful book of God's sovereignty. And we're going to be there, Lord willing, here in about two or three more weeks. We're going to finish up probably the next week or 2 weeks here with this story in 1 Samuel 13. As we talk about today, the scheming continues. When we don't have God's Word, we always have to scheme. How many young kids have seen VeggieTales, The Fib? Anybody? The Fib? Okay, a couple? All right. When you start scheming, there's no end to it. It just keeps on breeding itself, as we'll find out here today. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're reading 24 verses, a little bit lengthy, but we have to read it all to get the narrative in. So if you have your Bibles, please join me. I'm listening for the Bibles for the turning the pages. Are we there? 2 Samuel 14. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead. And your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field, and there was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother whom he killed.' And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth." The king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "On me be the guilt, my lord the king, and on my father's house, that the king and his throne be guiltless." The king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again." Then she said, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son be not destroyed." He said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your sons shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please let your servant speak one more word to the Lord my king." So he said, "Speak." And the woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and he devises means that the banished one will not remain an outcast." Great picture of the gospel right there. "Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid, and your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God.' And your servant thought, 'The word of my lord the king will set me at rest, for the Lord the king is like an angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered the woman, 'Do not hide anything from me, I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Let my lord the king speak.' The king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' The woman answered and said, 'As surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in the mouth of your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But my lord has the wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth.' Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold, now I grant this. Go bring back the young man Absalom.' Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, and that the king has granted the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Jeshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. The king said, "Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence." So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It shows us your character as God, and it shows us how to relate to you as people, as well as relating to one another. And God, may your word be quick, powerful, and sharp today, God, to get to the innermost thought, to divine the marrow from the joints, God, and reveal the hearts of men, that we can fall repentant upon you, be encouraged by your word, instructed how to live this day. Jesus, we thank you for salvation. Without you, we have no hope. But with you, we have every hope that we need. And we give you glory and praise in your name. Amen. Okay, we are going to pick up here with Joab. And the first three verses says, Joab and Zeruiah knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And so he put this scheme together. He had this lady pretend to be in mourning as a widow and to go to the king and speak these words to her. Now, Joab was kind of schizophrenic when it came to discernment. Most of the time, his discernment was pretty poor. If you remember, Joab killed Abner out of revenge for Abner killing Joab's brother, though Abner tried to get him to stop chasing him. And that one act could have destroyed the kingdom ever coming back together again apart from God's sovereign plan. As I shared last week, for young people, all seasons are not the same in equality of importance. Likewise, some actions bear more consequences than others do. And what Joab did there in killing Abner could have destroyed the hope of the kingdom coming back together. Joab also killed Amasa, who was a guiltless man as well. So he was really, he had the discernment of a Sherman tank most of the time. But then he also warned the king not to number the people when David took the census. So sometimes he got it and sometimes he did not. Now the old saying, if you guys who are business owners here, help me out. The old saying when you're hiring somebody, what's the old saying? Hire, okay, we'll get there. Character, not skills, that's where we're headed to. Hire slowly and fire quickly. Anybody besides John and me know that one? Or heard of that one? Okay, some did, okay. I don't know, that was just a Southern Illinois euphemism. You were at Carbondale, John, so you might have picked it up. You know, all wisdom comes from Southern Illinois. Hire slowly, fire quickly. That's a great wisdom, not just for vocational employment, but also in friendships, in potential marital partners. We don't want to fire, though, if that doesn't work out. You're kind of stuck. And also, teachings that you sit under. We do not, it is so easy to get sucked into charisma or giftedness at the expense of integrity. How did Joab get his position as the main general? If you recall, David said, "Whoever goes in and conquers Jerusalem, so it can be my city, I'll make him the commander of my armies." Joab jumped up, hopped to it, and got it done. Might have been his one bright spot. You know, in Southern Illinois, we also say even a blind sow finds an acorn every once in a while. Even someone who's not qualified on the right given moment can do the right thing. And Joab did that. So he had charisma, he had character, he had bravery, he had some skill in battle. When it came to integrity, he was pretty weak. And that cost David time and time and time again. Now, we're not told if Joab's intervention here was a good thing or a bad thing, or that it was a thing. Now, we know the end result. He brought Absalom home. We're going to find out here in the ensuing weeks that Absalom usurps David, tries to kill him, ends up being killed himself. And it reminds us, though Joab's motivation was no doubt honorable, his methodology was still questionable because of what ensued. And as Christians, we've got to be very, very careful, folks, because most of us really like to help other people, especially those in need. We see a need, we're motivated to go help that need, but we must be careful that we don't usurp what God is doing in that person's life. Our church that I pastored for 25 years was a very generous church in giving, helping people. Looking back now, I would not have done some of the things that we did because I think we were inserting ourselves into a situation that God was teaching another lesson. And so while the motivation might be pure, we must be very careful about the methodology. And that's just not for other people. It's also for our own children as well. I mean, who of us likes to see our children suffer or go through those seasons of difficulty, of self-doubts, and God, what's your will and your purpose for my life? And I remember those years, though they were many years ago, of just seeking God's face. And over the course of the last, you know, we've had our eldest is 26 and the youngest is 9. And so we've been going through this now. I spent about an hour on the phone yesterday on the way up here talking to one of my daughters about a few situations. And it's tough to see your kids struggle, is it not? But oh, my friends, let's be very, very careful before we insert ourselves and try to change their circumstances, especially knowing that God ordains many of these. And it's through these difficult times that some of God's greatest works are done in the lives of our children. For young people here and adults, I remind you what Ecclesiastes 7:2 says. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, or King James, into the house of mirth. For this is the end of all mankind, and all the living will lay it to heart. I was just talking somewhere for a church about, you know, having your own property. We were reading Uzziah this week in 2 Chronicles. We're about ready to finish up with the Kings. And it says Uzziah loved the soil. And so I was talking to my children and said, you know, guys, we need to stay connected to the dirt. Now, that's easy for us where we're at because, you know, you guys see the red and blue in all the states. It's almost always, you know, the liberals are more in the populated areas and the more conservative tends to be in the more rural areas. That's not because we have a greater percentage of Christians. We have just the same amount of bucket heads that everybody else has up here. But what happens is we're connected to the dirt. And you can have all the technology that you want. You can have all the science and all the tools that you want. But unless God chooses to send the rain, you're done. That's just the way it is. And so even the godless have a sense of godliness because we're surrounded by it every day. And when Solomon says to go to the house of mourning more than to the house of mirth, it is so easy, again, young people especially, to get caught up in what's going on right now. To think that you're living in the real world right now when you're really not. There are certain lessons in life, and again, the older I get, boy, the more I see it coming around. I've done many, many funerals in my hometown area, and so I'm surrounded by death often. And many here, I'm sure there'll be some that have had deaths as well, and if you work in the emergency field. And it keeps you balanced with what's life about. It's so easy to get caught up in the game of life, to climb up the ladder of success and to realize that your ladder is leaning against the wrong building. You have everything you want, but nothing that you need, like Jesus Christ and family. And how many people get caught up, even homeschoolers, get caught up in the world's ways of doing things. And so it behooves us to stay connected to the dirt, to stay connected to the house of mourning, because that's our lot in life. Eventually, we will die unless Christ comes back first. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to every man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. When you're young, the judgment seems so far off. Death seems so far off that we can forget to obey the principles of God's Word. So Joab inserted himself into this situation. And we need to be cautious about doing that. Proverbs 26:17 says, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. And that's not rubbing. If you grab a dog by the ears, what's going to happen, somebody? You're going to get bit, scratched, barked at, something. So we should not stick our nose where it doesn't belong. And again, I don't know if that's as big of an issue up here. I mean, this really does happen back home. I mean, somebody's name will come up at the coffee shop, and everybody will give their opinion around the table what that person's like. And they have no idea. And that's what's sad is when we insert ourselves, we very seldom know all that's going on. All the backstory. And so if we don't know that, we will automatically judge by what? Appearance, yes. We'll judge by appearance. And of course, in 2 Samuel 16, God told Samuel when he saw Eliab, he said, hey, this is it. This is the guy. And he says, don't look upon his stature, don't look upon his size, because you're looking at appearance. I judge according to the heart. I don't think like you think. And so easy for us to give an opinion just on appearance sake only. And I could give you a retinue of different situations I was involved in. And I thought for sure this person, you know, they were the pot smoking, alcoholic, doing all the bad things, when in fact the wife was too, but she was in church and played the part. So we must be careful not to judge according to appearance or to stick our nose where it does not belong, except for, of course, for church leadership. Elders and deacons, Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herd. You should know what's going on in the life of your people to encourage and instruct as God would have you to do. That takes us to verse 4. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage. And then she went through the litany of what had gone on here. Going down to verse 11, she says, please let the king invoke the Lord. Verse 12, please let the servant speak. So Joab has this idea, had this woman give this false story about her sons getting to a fight. One killed the other, and now everybody wants to have him killed and banished away forever. And she's going to bring that point and, of course, apply it to Absalom being banished for killing Amnon. Now, little quick things we pick up from the scriptures. He has this plan to have her present herself incognito. It's a scheme. Now, Proverbs 28 says, watch out for the one who plots evil. He's a schemer. In the ESV, I think the KJV uses the same phrase as well. Watch out for schemers. Now, I'm going to do a little test here, make sure we're all been paying attention. I'm an ex-teacher, so you know, this is kind of in my blood. Who else in this litany of this whole story was also a schemer? Jonadab, very good. So we see the character of the schemers going on here. Once again, when people are schemers, when they're very calculating, you need to show great discretion and great discernment. I got sucked into a situation 20 years ago, 15 years ago, and a man had cheated upon his wife, and I don't think he was a Christian. He went to church some, and when it came out, it was nasty. He was well known in the community, so it was a well known thing. Well, to punish him, his wife made him come to our church. And his employer actually called me one day and said, you know, I don't know what to do about this. This is just a bad thing. And he said, well, can you give me any counsel? And I said this. I said, all I know is this. If a man will cheat on his wife, he'll cheat on his boss. That's all I said. Well, the boss just didn't think that was going to happen. He said, I've brought this young man up under my tutelage. I've taught him all about the business that we're in. And he said, I just don't think he'll do that. 3 years later, that same scoundrel defrauded that company of hundreds of thousands of dollars, and the guy was devastated. He didn't realize if he would defraud that guy's wife, he would defraud a boss. If a man schemes over here, he's going to scheme over there as well. And that's what Joab did. That's why he killed Amasa. So watch out for schemers. But one thing that's kind of interesting about this portion of Scripture is her approach to David. The humility. She bowed herself prostrate to the ground. She used entreaties. Please, please. Folks, we're losing our respect for authority. Can we all agree upon that? And the problem is not that we're not teaching our kids the proper behavior. We've got to teach them the proper perspective, because behavior flows out of perspective. The eye is the lamp of the body. That's just not true physically and spiritually. It's true in our perspectives as well. How our kids see life is how they will respond to life. I see it with our president, our politics. I see it with pastors. I see it with the police force. We see it all around that we're losing the respect that we should have. Now, I got to tell one cute story on a homeschooler. This happened several years ago. He had just got his license, just turned 16, was speeding, and cop got him. And he didn't use a lot of wisdom here because the boy was scared to death, he said. He got out of the car, which is not a good thing to do, right, Jason? You want to stay in the car. He got out of the car, and he got on top of the hood, and he spread-eagled, ready to be frisked for a speeding ticket. Now, the policeman said, well, son, you don't need to do that. But I got to tell you, that kind of innocence and respect is refreshing nowadays, especially as we look at the landscape of America. It's a sad thing. But God gives us wisdom how to approach our authorities. And this is true for you young people as well. For example, we should have gracious speech. to don't get caught up in the slogan and the sarcasm of the day. Have gracious speech. Proverbs 22:11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." There's a way to approach your employer. There's a way to approach your parents, your pastor, your elders, whatever it might be, in a way not to. This means you go asking, not telling, entreating, not demanding. When I go to the Capitol at Springfield, boy, the people there are so obnoxious. They have their bullhorns and they're yelling all sorts of things in the rotunda area. It's there's no class. How many have read George Washington's 110 Laws of Civility? How many have read that? That should be mandatory reading for everybody. He wrote that when he was 14. Here's three of them that I just jotted down real quickly. Speak not injurious words, neither in jest nor in earnest. Scoff at none, although they give occasion. I mean, I've been guilty of that. Having fun at somebody else's expense. They do or say something silly and we jest at them. He said, don't do that. Show not yourself glad at the misfortune of another, though he were your enemy. Washington exemplified that numerous times, and also that scripture as well. Thirdly, associate yourself with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. We've talked about this a lot in the last 2 weeks. For it is better to be alone than in bad company. That's true with friendships. It's true with romantic friendships as well. Better to be by yourself than to be involved with bad company. Here's a second thing when you approach authority. Do not take a high seat in the presence of an authority. Proverbs 25:6 says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. And we see just the opposite of that now. We'll share another one here in just a moment about how people are I'm tired of the self-promotion. I get so tired of all the Facebook stuff, everybody promoting, buying less to promote themselves more and more. Luke 14:10 says, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Always take the lowest seat. When you go someplace, take the lowest seat. Wherever that is, whatever it looks like, take the lowest seat. You can never be disappointed. It's a great strategy. Take the lowest seat wherever you go someplace. Let other people go in front of you. Take the lowest seat. You can never go wrong in doing that. C, do not promote yourself before an authority. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Again, we live in a day in self-promotion. And folks, it's one thing to be arrogant. It's another thing to be arrogant and ignorant. Amen? That's not a good combination. Young people, I'm talking to you here. The best thing you can do in any given situations is to keep your mouth closed. Job's comfort did a great job until they started talking, and it went downhill from there. Don't promote yourself. Let God do that. I had a father tell me once they had a young adult visit their church. First time he had come there. And he stayed for the church service, and they had a board meeting afterwards. Now, usually board meetings, just, you know, your church people. Well, he decided to stay, which, number one, lacked some couth. But then, number two, they were sharing ideas. This young man, like 22, 23, gets up and reproves everybody. And he's a guest there. I mean, no couth. See, the Bible, the Word of God, will teach you how to act in all circumstances. I mean, again, we talked last week about the spiritual and the practical. These practical words have a lot of spiritual overtone. We've got to know how to conduct ourselves. A young man I know went to apply for a job, and he had the job. The job was going to be, it was a pretty good little job. But before he finished the interview, he said, this young man being interviewed said, okay, here's my expectations of you. That stopped the job. That was it. He said, this is not going to work out. And he left. Just 2 weeks ago, I had a guy call me, and he said, you might get a kick out of this. I had a young man call wanting a job. And the first thing he said, he didn't want to work until 9 in the morning, and he wanted to be off at 3. And the guy said, okay, well, why do you want to start at 9? That's kind of late. He said, well, I like to game at night. He had to have his sleep because he stayed up late at night at game. Well, then the guy said, what do you think you should get paid working from 9 to 3 every day? He said, oh, about $60,000. He said, well, how did you come at that figure? He said, well, it's just what my college professor said I should probably make right out of the chute. You can't make this stuff up. Young people, right here, remember this. Just keep it zipped. You will be promoted so quickly. And finally, know how to demonstrate basic protocol. And again, folks, this is the scripture that I'm reading, okay? This is so quick and so practical, we forget this is the scriptures of the Word of God. He says in Proverbs 16:4, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. Proverbs 14:35, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. So watch how you conduct yourself. I tell my kids, I said, don't think you're that good. I said, the competition's that poor right now. You guys can shine if you carry the character of Christ into your workplace. So she goes from that, she starts to use the parable that Joab instructed her to use about her two sons fighting, no one's there to separate, so one kills the other. Now, I think stories are great to use. A lot of pastors stay away from using illustrations. I don't understand that because that's what Christ did. He used illustration after illustration. Now, God used it to hide the wisdom of God's Word from the high and the sophisticated and to reveal it to the babes. But there's some real good ideas in using stories. I was at Jim Lennon's last night. I was looking at your books in my room, all the Lamplighter books and such. We use stories to bring God's Word alive in our homes. First of all, it connects our kids to the real world. We share the principles of God's Word, and then we try to bring a commonplace story in to wed that. This is how it works. I shared last week that many of our young people know the Word of God. They don't know how to connect it to the world. When they can figure that out, they'll understand that God's Word works. That God's Word is true, it is real, it will never fail them. We need got to connect it to the real world. For example, this month at ICHE, I'm talking about steady plotting. We must have a vision for the long term, not the short term, of grades in what we do. I shared Proverbs 21:5 that says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. And I shared that Southwest Airlines, in 1994, they were invited to go to 100 airports to have service there, 100. Now, I grew up in the 70s and the 80s where there were mergers, there were acquisitions, there were bankruptcies. You know, companies just started and failed. They grew, they disbanded. Of that year, whenever Southwest was invited to 100 airports, it went to only 4 because that big growth was not in their vision. And so I tell my kids, guys, steady plotting brings great wealth. Hasty speculation ends in poverty. Don't try to get rich quick. And there are stories like this that we connect our kids to the real world. We also connect them culturally. I look at Christ, I'm amazed by the Word of God. He didn't use any 10 or 12 syllable words, did he? It was very down-to-earth conversation, which works out well if you're from Southern Illinois. I've been in services and been in conferences where it's like a cosmic poker game. You give me a 6-syllable word, I'll give you a 10-syllable word. And it's this pride of knowledge that just comes up. That's not what Christ did. And finally, it can disarm those who we're talking with. Whenever you use stories, it disarms your listener. Remember Nathan, he went to David? He used a story, a parable. You know, one guy had a bunch of sheep, another guy had one. Remember that? Psalms 51, you guys, that's your recitation today. That's what that's off of. And David was so furious about that. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Because having a story kind of brought David's defenses down. I had one young man told me that they were married and had a child. They had a pretty strict diet regimen for their children. And they went to grandparents' house. And the grandparent gave him 5 pieces of cake. And he said, Kirk, I would not have said anything if it had been 1, maybe even 2. But they knew. See, grandparents, the great thing about being a grandparent, you don't have to figure this thing out again. You just do what your kids say. It's their kids. It's their jurisdiction. You just enjoy your kids. But this grandparent, they wanted to make a point. And so this young man said to the parents, says, guys, I got a problem. We let our kids stay at somebody's house and they watched 5 shows that they knew that we didn't agree with. What do we do? And the mom just popped up, boy, they shouldn't go there ever again. And he said, are you sure about that? And she said, absolutely. Kirk, they knew what your wishes were. Kirk, the boy, you know what your wishes were? No, they shouldn't go back. And then this guy said, okay, let's say it's not 5 television shows. Let's say it's 5 pieces of cake. Now, that's, see? So it's a way to disarm people. But our parable does remind us, though, there are difficult situations in life, folks. And we can't just come in and hack and cut. We've got to hear the story out and be wise. James 1:19, be swift to hear, slow to speak. One mouth, two ears. Double the ears. That's on purpose. That's intentional. Okay? Be as twice as quick to listen as we are to speak. Can I tell you, Matthew 12:36 says, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word, or King James, idle words that they speak. Think about that, my friends. Young people, I'm going to be coming talking to you here in just a second. We don't understand how much we sin. Whenever Christ was on the cross, you know, people talk about the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweat as if it were great drops of blood. People always say, well, it's because he was going to suffer so much physically. I think that's very fair. I always shared because also for the first time in timelessness, he would be separated from his Father because the Father could not look upon sin. And so from 12 to 3, that past eternity connection was broken and that they was severed. But I think I've got another theory now. I think Christ was so suffering in the garden because he knew how the Father saw sin, because he too was God. And he knew that he was going to be the propitiation for that sin. Jesus Christ, the man, was going to receive the total wrath of God against sin. And because Christ knew the holiness of God and the hatred of sin, he knew that his body was going to be racked with absolute pain. And so young people who are in church and who are homeschooled, who can answer the questions on the phone, yes sir, no sir, yes, no, all the right language. If you have one sin against you, a white lie, one look of lust, young men, you are damned to hell. Period. I don't care if you go to CFC. I don't care if you go to John MacArthur's church. I don't care if you go to whoever's church. One sin damns us for eternity. And I don't think we really understand that right now. We're going to talk about Absalom here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. He gave no repentance. It was a false conversion. And yet we have people, young people in our churches, who act like the world and think they're Christians. When God got a hold of my heart, I mean, he changed me. Converted at 6, I think genuinely, but at 18, my sophomore year in college, I shared last week, God captivated me. And it changed the entire trajectory of my life. Young people, if you still have overt desires, and some of that is maybe your inputs, if you're around the world a lot, I don't care what God's doing in your life, you're going to get sucked into the world's way of thinking. That's what a biblical worldview is all about. We have got to come to the point that we have to have the saving grace of God, or we are damned to hell like Hitler, like any other great heinous person from history. We are there. And I don't think sometimes we realize that, because we tend to compare ourselves to other people. Well, I'm better than that person. But our comparison is the law of God. Amen? Amen? I know young people are too cool to say amen, but I hope you get that same thought. Okay? I'm going to skip a little bit. Finish up here. I felt bad last week going off. You guys had to eat so quickly last week, so I really felt bad about that. When she goes to Joab or to David and shares these thoughts, she was applying to David's sentiment, his emotions, his feeling. And we have to understand that God grieves for us. You know, I just shared about God's wrath against Jesus. That's God the judge. But there's also God the Father as well. And folks, that's a tough tension to navigate. At least it is for me. I shared before, I was raised in athletics, and my coach when I was young, Hall of Fame coach here in Illinois, he said, boys, they say when you're out here, you're supposed to have fun. He said, when I win, I have fun. And so that's the approach that I was raised with my entire life in athletics. And so it produced a performance base. When I won, I did well. When I lost, I did poorly. I was bad. And so I still wrestle with the grace of God. I still wrestle with God the judge and God the Father. That's a very real tension. But I also want to reiterate today, as we talk about God's judgment, that God's a God of love. It says here of David that he grieved over Solomon being gone. And those of us who are parents, we get that. When our kids are away from us, if they're away from God, We grieve inside. But it says in Psalms 95:10, for 40 years, God says, I was grieved with that generation. He had to punish them because they would not go into Canaan land because the giants were there. He grieved with them. Young people, you got to understand, your parents grieve for you. They are so concerned. This is eternity. And sometimes we forget. I just lay in bed at night thinking about forever and ever and ever and ever. That's a pretty long time. And we can't really get our arms around that. But kids, when your parents talk to you, it's not to get down on you or to dog you or whatever terminology you want to use. It's because they grieve, because they understand. They've been around life. They have seen life break strong people like toothpicks and not even look back to apologize. And life is just strewn with people like that who thought they could outwit Jesus, who thought they were better than God, that they knew better, that God wasn't real. All these things you hear today, and life breaks them. I look at the rich and the famous in Hollywood and the brokenness of their lives, of their marriages, of their kids. And so your parents have seen that. They've lived that in real time. So when they share these things with you, it's for your good, not for your detriment, they want to take you to the house of mourning, not to the house of mirth all the time. So God's heart was grieved in the wilderness, as parents' lives are today. Verse 14 says, we all must die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away life, and He devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now, this is a wonderful scripture. Number one, it's the gospel. Absalom was banished. He sinned. He was banished. He could do nothing to bring himself back. It was only the mercy of David that said, okay, you may bring him back now. That was it. And that's the gospel. We have no hope of salvation outside of the mercies and the love of God to say, okay, you can come in now. Because like Absalom, we might not have killed somebody. We too have sin. We all must die. And this verse gives us perspective not just about salvation, but also about life. This is why I shared last week that bitterness is just not worth it. I remember reading years ago, it was actually in a business book, a leadership book, and I'm going to paraphrase here, I'm going to butcher it up. This guy said, I've gone to the tombs of the kings, and I see two kings laying side by side, this one who disposed this one, and they lie in state together. They're both dead. I've seen parents who have lost a child, and again, only if you've done that, you know how bad that is. So I don't want to minimize this. But who sit and grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve, not willing in a few short years they will join them. And the point with that is simply this. We get caught up with life. We don't forget it is a vapor. I was 24 last week, and now I'm 58. I had no idea how that happened. I mean, blink, right, adults? It's there. And I still feel about 25. In my mind, my body's more like 65, but it happens. And that's what we want to share with you young people. It's not just about making heaven. It's about also enjoying the peace of God in this life as well. Let me challenge young people one more time. David says to Joab, calls you to say this. And she said, oh, you're wise king. You're like an angel of the Lord. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out. It's a glorious thing to have great leaders. It's an inglorious thing to have poor ones as well. You know, I look for the day for great statesmen to arise again rather than cheap politicians. I long for that day. I don't know if we'll ever see it again. But I think back to the great debates around the founding of our country, the courtesy, the respect, yet the assertiveness and the depth of the arguments. And then I see what happens in D.C. or Springfield today, and it makes me want to vomit. Young people, I challenge my children, especially my sons, to be kingly in your behavior. Even when you're in your teens, to be kingly in your behavior, in your demeanor. Know how to conduct yourself in all manner of life. Have insights past your maturity or past your years. To know how to be inserted in any situation, any circumstance, and over time, by God's blessing, rise to the top by how you conduct yourself. You know, I tell my kids, never post anything that you would want the whole world to see 20 years from now. Watch what you say. how you conduct yourself. The word I use is class, and it's not a biblical word. I need, and I guess I could use the word excellence. But boy, we are in need of some people rising to the top. Why can't it be young people in this group right here, in business, in politics, in the ministry, to conduct yourself with grace? And much of that will happen because of two things. First of all, the grace of God, God's favor on you. And then secondly, your inputs, what you dwell on, and what you do with spare moments every day. You can either be a follower or a leader, that, or you can think like a king or like a pauper in a great way that depends upon what you do. I'm going to wrap up here with verse 20. Joab said his goal was in order to change the course of things that your servant Joab did this. So his goal was to change the order of things. Did he accomplish that? Oh my, yeah. Have you ever seen that picture? There's a sign with Germany in the background. It's just been obliterated by Allied bombing. And it's a quote by Hitler that says, "Give me 5 years and you will not recognize Germany." True. Not quite the way he thought. And my friends, young people especially, when we scheme, when we try to take things to our own hands, when we try to do what's right in our own eyes, we end up causing things to happen that we never thought possible before. Psalms 37, my family is memorizing that right now. And one of my favorite verses in that is that I was once young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And to young people today, you see these stories. These are not parables. These are not Aesop's fables. These things really happened in world history. Archaeologically, it's being proved. Every time the world says, "Well, there's nothing for David that we see. There's no archaeological proof," and they found a coin with David on it. Hezekiah was another one. Of course, the Taylor Prisms in London Museum. Every time the world brings up an argument, God will give them space to have their moment in the sun until He just obliterates it. God's Word is truth. You've got to decide on what foundation you're going to build your existence. Even among homeschoolers, many homeschoolers, they're more about homeschooling than home discipleship. You can get the curriculum, get your kids into Harvard, and watch them go right to hell. Smart pagans can go to hell as fast as dumb pagans can. Young people, God says what He means and He means what He says. Do not think you're smarter than God. Listen to God's Word. Apply God's Word to your heart. Don't scheme your way through life. Seek God's face and you'll be a blessed person for it. Let's pray. God, boy, we see these stories. And God, we see our propensities in these stories. We see our propensity to try to work things out for ourselves like Joab did. We see God doing things by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, like David did, Lord, with Bathsheba, with taking a census. We see this is us, God. This is us, and we see how You dealt with that in the Old Testament. But praise God, we also see how You dealt with that in Jesus Christ. That God, we don't have to have these same outcomes. God, Your wrath be poured out upon Jesus, not upon us. And God, I pray You'll make Your Word real to all here, especially the young people, God. They are living in a very trying time, a very confusing time, Lord. And God, make Your Word real to their hearts, God, that they would be the banished one like Absalom being pulled back. Nothing on their own accord, just Your grace, just Your mercy, God. Perhaps You use parents, God, to point the way to Christ. Maybe the kids have gotten wayward from that. But I pray, God, that You would call these kids home. God, not to some half-hearted church attendance, but God, to real repentance, true repentance, God, and radical salvation. And God, may You show us grace. May You show CFC grace during this season as well. We praise You for what's been built here, God. Again, Pastor Fraley, the foundation he has built here. God, may great things be built upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.